Our First Testament lesson comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, starting at verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild animals from the land so that they may live in the wild and sleep in the woods securely. I will make them and reign around my hill and a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall lead its increase. They shall be secure on their soil, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and save them from the hands of those who enslave them. They shall no more be plundered for the nations, nor shall the animals of the land devour them. They shall live in safety, and no one shall make them afraid. I will provide for them a splendid vegetation so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the insults of the nations. They shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, says the Lord God. The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to the next of the I Am passages of Jesus that we have been looking at, as Jesus helps not only to define who he is, but how he relates to those around him. We're in the 10th chapter, looking at verses 11, and I'm just going to end at 18. In the bulletin it says a few more verses, but I'm going to end at 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand doesn't care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that don't belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The word of the Lord. I want to begin with a short sort of edited text from one of America's most prominent theologians, Garrison Keillor. And this comes from a short story of his entitled Earl Grey. Earl Grey was a middle child, the third in a family of five, so he was accustomed to suffering. When he was small, his family often forgot to call him to the table for meals. He was a tall boy with size 12 shoes, a hard one to overlook, but they did it all the time. Sometimes they called him Vern by mistake. And when he corrected them, they said, oh, well, whatever. Pardon a digression here, but as a middle child himself, the author is moved to elaborate. In other cultures, middleness is not a losing position, perhaps because those cultures are less linear and more circular than our own. For example, in Sumatra, a middle child is cherished as the bright jewel of the family and is referred to as our central child. The middle child is the normal, friendly one, so the middle child is ignored because he or she is so nice and requires no special attention. The middle child is a stranger to his parents. Earl Grey liked to bring a fresh pot of tea to his mom and dad as they sat in the walnut room of their spacious mansion in Chevy Chase and rested from the day's labor. "Oh, thanks, Vern," they would say. "Here's a quarter." Any of you ever felt like Earl Grey? Any of you ever felt like a middle child? Felt like that invisible child, that invisible person? Any of you ever go someplace and you walk in and it's as if everyone is looking through you or around you or behind you, almost as if you don't exist? Now, many of you may never have experienced this, but at least in my life I have. One I will always remember is my parents' favorite pastor in their church. When you were talking to him, you knew he wasn't looking at you. He was looking through you. He was looking to see who was next in line to chat with him. It was as if I was invisible. And I call this middle child syndrome. Middle child syndrome is that fear of being invisible, of no one really noticing us, caring about us. And the problem with middle child syndrome is that it's sort of an existential threat to our being, because if we're not seen, if we're invisible, if no one ever notices us and pays attention to us, it's as if we don't really exist. And we have to say about life, why bother if I'm invisible? Now, you may think this is a strange thing to talk about when we're talking about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. But the fact is that I believe that Jesus' audience, and his audience didn't just consist of the religious elite and the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. It consisted of ordinary folks who lived in Jerusalem or who had come to Jerusalem for some of the great holidays, the holy days in Judaism. And I think that many of those people felt as if they were middle children, as if God had forgotten about them, as if they were invisible to their creator because they lived under this great oppression of the Roman Empire and corrupt officials, and it was as if God didn't hear them or care for them. And so I believe that when Jesus addresses them as the Good Shepherd, what he wants to do is to bring them out of this middle child syndrome. And so this morning, as we walk through this passage, I want us to see it as building blocks, that Jesus builds an argument on why these people shouldn't feel like the invisible middle child to God, on why they actually ought to feel and see and understand that they're deeply and passionately loved. And so we begin with the foundation for this building we're going to put together this morning. And the foundation is literally Jesus' opening line of, "I am the Good Shepherd." Now today, when the word good takes lots of different meanings, and you know, we have good, better, best. I don't know how many of you have had to choose a health plan, and you get to choose good, better, best. You know, gold, silver, pot metal, whatever it is, as you're choosing, and sometimes we think, well, good, well, you know, good's just good. Good's not better, good's not best. But good here doesn't mean that kind of good. Good here carries with it the connotation of one who cares and loves and is concerned with the sheep. To say a good shepherd, that Greek word for good, really means this sense of compassionate caring. And so when Jesus says he's the good shepherd, he contrasts himself with the hired hand, right? When danger comes, the hired hand says, hey, I didn't sign up for this, I'm out of here, see you later, and takes off. But the good shepherd, the one who loves the sheep, sticks around and cares. And so that's where Jesus begins. Jesus says the foundation of all of this good shepherding is to say that I am the one who cares for you, who cares for us. Jesus is our good shepherd. Now the second piece, the second building block, is this sense that not only does the good shepherd love the sheep, the good shepherd knows the sheep. When Cindy was talking about the 23rd Psalm a few minutes ago, she mentioned that the shepherd knows our name. And this is to me, one of the fascinating things about shepherds. How many of you have ever seen a flock of sheep? Okay. All right. I look at a flock of sheep, and what do I see? Sheep. Right? They all look alike. They all sound alike. They're just sheep. But a good shepherd literally knows every sheep in their flock by name. And not only do they know their names, they know their personalities. Which sheep are going to run at a loud sound? Which sheep are going to bully other sheep? Which sheep are going to be sheepish sheep? A shepherd knows everything about their sheep. They are individuals. And this is the thing about Jesus as the good shepherd. Jesus knows each and every one of us by name. We're not just another person. We're not just a human being walking on the face of this earth. We are one that Jesus knows intimately. Jesus knows our hopes and our dreams, our fears and our failures. But ultimately, none of that matters to Jesus. You know, we could have our worst day, and yet Jesus is the good shepherd, still loves us, still knows us, still cares for us. And so we begin to move away from middle child syndrome. Now, the next thing that the good shepherd knows is the good shepherd knows the needs of his or her sheep. And these needs especially are freedom from want and freedom from fear. Think about the 23rd Psalm, for those of you who've read it, memorized it. And the shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. His rod and his staff, means of protection, they comfort me. And when Jesus was using this term good shepherd and was talking about being the good shepherd, I would argue this morning that all of those people listening to him, where their minds immediately went was not necessarily to the 23rd Psalm, but they went to these words of the prophet Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel was writing to people who were living in exile and believed that God had abandoned them. And what Ezekiel said is, no, listen, God has not forgotten you, and God is going to send you a good shepherd like King David was once upon a time. And here's what this shepherd will give you. Listen again to these words that Bethany read. I will make them a covenant of peace and banish wild animals from the land so that they may live in the wild and sleep in the woods securely. I'll make them and the region around my hill a blessing, and I'll send down showers in their seasons. There'll be showers of blessing. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. God understands what God's people need. We need freedom from fear. We need freedom from want. And this is what Jesus brings to all of us. Jesus gives us communities of caring in which when we are in need, others help us. Jesus brings us a lack of fear, knowing that we're loved and forgiven and reconciled. Jesus helps us meet those deepest needs within each of us. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, loves us, and knows what it is that we need. The next building block is that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, a Good Shepherd knows the cost of protecting the sheep. Sheep are fungible goods. Sheep can be bought and sheep can be sold. Sheep can be stolen and sold and bought. Sheep are good eating. If I'm a wolf or a bear or a lion, sheep are what I am after. They make for a great meal. And so a shepherd understands the cost of protecting those sheep. And what that means is that the shepherd, at a moment's notice, has to be ready to protect the sheep from rustlers and varmints, sort of using my Texana language here. And there's stories upon stories of shepherds who have literally laid down their life protecting their sheep. And Jesus knows the cost of protecting us. That's how deep Christ's love runs. When he says twice, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. I lay down my life for my sheep." Jesus understood the cost of watching over us, of loving us, of giving us what we need. And that was giving his life for us. This is how much he loves us, how much he knows who we are and what we need. He knows the cost, and he's willing to give it. And finally, a good shepherd knows his or her flock. Now, I've never actually seen this, but a number of people, if you read about shepherds, you have a single well where multiple flocks will come and be watered at the same time. And the amazing thing about those sheep is that they know who their shepherd is, and the shepherd can look out over multiple flocks and know exactly who is in his or her flock. And then they will all disperse. The shepherds will call their names, and the sheep will follow them, and none of the sheep wander off. It is Jesus knows who his flock is. But what's one of the fascinating things about this text is what Jesus says about that. In verse 16, he says, "Listen, I have other sheep that don't belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." What Jesus knows is that that group of people with whom he is speaking in Jerusalem is not just, that's not his whole flock. That even all the Jews of the ancient Near East, that's not just his flock. But that instead his flock is broader and larger. And what biblical scholars say as well, he's just referring to Gentiles, that his flock is not just Jews, but Gentiles and Jews together in one great community. But I want us to think about it even bigger than that, that this flock is all of humanity, and that his flock doesn't just contain really good people or really faithful people, but his flock contains all of us, regardless of our education level or our abilities or disabilities or our race or or our ethnicity or our language or our gender or our sexual orientation. None of that matters because we are all part of this great extended flock of the one good shepherd whose flock extends across the world. In Christ's kingdom, there are no middle children. There are no middle children. Because each and every single one of us is loved by the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd knows our need. And the Good Shepherd lays down his life for us. And the Good Shepherd has made us part of his flock. And so this week, here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. How many of you at some time or another look in a mirror? Okay, all right, good. Okay, so. When you look in the mirror this week, here's what I'd like you to say to yourself. I am one of God's beloved sheep. I am part of Christ's gracious flock. I am not a middle child because God's love for me is always real. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that you know us by name, that you care deeply for us, that you follow us and you go before us, and that you help to give us all that it is that we need. Loving God, help us to take that reality with us. In Christ's name, amen.